Ephesians chapter 4 today, Ephesians 4. Recently, at a Coldplay rock concert, a CEO and the head of HR for a large technology company were unintentionally revealed to be involved in an extramarital affair. Perhaps you have seen the videos of that. And there were some immediate and significant repercussions, not the least of which was instant infamy, memes and jokes everywhere about them. However, one significant repercussion was that the CEO lost his job within the week. The explanation was that his actions did not fit the message and environment and morals of the company or his position as CEO. When you are in a position and when you are given significant things, it always comes with expectations on you. The gospel is no different. Now, I pray that over the last several months, we have sufficiently impressed on you the greatness of the gospel of grace, that God has given to us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You have been adopted into God's family as his children. You have been placed into Christ. All the promises of God are yours because of Christ. And these are incredible blessings, and they're undeserved. We saw that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, following after Satan himself in the course of this world, and we're the objects of God's wrath. Yet, for his great love and mercy, God made you alive and granted you grace and salvation through Christ. And all of this was done to the praise of his glory. As we enter the second half of this letter to the Ephesians, we move from the message of God's incredible grace to the practical outworkings of that grace. All of these amazing truths that we've been looking at over the last several months have very real implications and expectations on your everyday life. As you walk out the door, there are certain things God expects of you. We are called to live worthy of this grace. Ephesians chapter 4, today we're just going to look at three verses, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He says, "I therefore," because of everything we've been talking about, all that's been covered in the first half of the book, this gospel of grace to the praise of God's glory, because you have been given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, because you've been adopted into his family, because you have the Spirit in you, because you are in Christ and Christ is in you, because he has redeemed you through his love, there are some expectations. He says, "I urge you." He says, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord." It's an important phrase there. All that Paul is about to say, he's paid the price for. He's not about to ask us to live in ways he himself has not lived. He is in prison for God. He understands that living worthy of grace is not an easy calling, yet we must do it. And what we will be asking of you over the next several weeks is something that we understand is costly and hard, but it is necessary, and it leads to peaceful and joyful living in God's grace to the praise of his glory. It says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy." I urge you to do this. I exhort you. And really what he's saying is, this is not a request. This is a command. I am commanding you to do this, urging you with every fiber of my being, walk, conduct your life, live in a way worthy of the gospel. That word worthy means to live in a way that balances the scale. God has put all these things on one side, and we are to live in a way that balances that scale out. A way that expresses gratefulness and thankfulness for this calling we have. This is the calling of being God's people. This call of salvation. This call of being a child of God. He says to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And it's a reminder that it's not a calling we chose for ourselves. It's one God called us to. We didn't engineer it. God did it. And so we're to walk worthy of it. It's a reminder that we must live in obedience to God in order that we may not be unworthy of this amazing grace. And Paul is insisting that there be a balance between what we believe, what we say God's done for us, and how we live in our everyday life. I think it's an unfortunate reality that far too many Christians are content simply to see salvation as a get-out-of-hell-free card. I prayed a prayer. I live for God, kind of. I go to church on Sunday. I call myself a Christian, but that's the extent of it. We have no sense, of the responsibilities that come as a result of the grace that God has given to us. We're glad to have the blessings. We're glad to have the promises of God, but we're not terribly interested in the commands of God, in the expectations of God, of conforming to the standards of God's word. We're reminded of Titus 2, 11 through 14. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to deny or renounce ungodliness and its worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present world, waiting for the blessed hope and appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You see, your salvation was more than simply not going to hell. It was to change who you are and how you live every day. We are to walk worthy of the salvation we have. Some of you have served in the military. Think about one specific branch with the Marines. And they're called the few, the proud, and the Marines. There's an expectation of a Marine to look and act and live a certain way. And if you don't, you no longer get to be one. They remove you from it. In the same way, we are called to live for God. You see, salvation is more than a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's a call to a higher life. Faith must always result in a changed life. Well, we're not saved by works. It's not the cause of our salvation. It is always the result that we live for God, that we live out our salvation as we seek to live worthy of grace. And what we will be covering over the next few months is what this looks like in our everyday life, every aspect of our life. This week, we're going to cover just three verses. And in these three verses, we're going to cover four characteristics of people who live worthy of the grace of God. Four characteristics of people who walk worthy of God's amazing grace. The first characteristic is found at the beginning of verse 2. We are to live with all humility and gentleness. We are to live with all humility and gentleness. Humility can be defined as lowly thinking, esteeming ourselves as small. Now, at the same time, recognizing the power and ability of God, but not believing ourselves to be something special or big. To think less of ourselves. Now, what's interesting is that today our society does not value humility. And the society of that day did not value humility. In fact, so much so that neither the Romans or the Greeks even had a word for humility. There was no Greek word or Latin word for humility. The very concept was so foreign. In fact, it was so abhorrent to them. They hated it, but they didn't have a term to describe it. So this word humility here, Paul actually invented the word. It's the first time it ever appears in Greek and is used only by Christian writers for hundreds of years because they despised humility. Now, humility is a virtue that is to be highly sought but never claimed. Because once you claim it, you've lost it. Years ago, when I was in high school, I was visiting some colleges, and I went to one college, and a friend that I had known in high school was there, and I was talking to him about the college and things he was learning, and he said, "Dave, man, I tell you what, God has been working on me, and I am more humble now than I have ever been." I thought, I think you've missed the definition there. The moment we claim it, we don't have it. And yet we are to seek it. Humility requires an honest view of ourselves. You are a depraved sinner. You are worthy of God's wrath. You are an enemy of God. And without God, there is nothing we can accomplish, and we are nothing. See, the first thing an honest person sees in himself is his sin. And so a mark of humility is daily confession of our sin to God and to others. We also tend to exaggerate our own good qualities and minimize our bad qualities. We exaggerate our abilities and minimize the abilities of others. We like to brag on ourselves and make sure people see what we've done and what we've accomplished and what people think of ourselves. But humility takes off those rose-colored glasses and has an honest look at who we really are. Your business success, your fame, your education, your wealth, your personality, your awards, they're gifts of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, James 1:17. The reality is, everything you have is from God. Without Him, we are nothing. The more we rely on and the more we glory in those things, the greater barrier they become in our walk with God and in our fellowship with our fellow believers. Part of living worthy of grace is to live with humility. 1 Peter 5:5 tells us, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." James 4:6, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God doesn't just hate pride. God opposes, the word literally is, goes to war against the proud. If you do not learn to humble yourself, God will do it for you. Why does God hate pride so much? Why does God demand humility? Because pride is robbery of His glory. There has been a phrase that has appeared over and over in the first half of Ephesians of everything that God has done for us. And everything that God has done for us, that phrase is said, He has done it for the sake of His name. You see, it's all about Him. Your very existence is for Him. And when we take credit, we steal from God. And so God hates it. In the church, pride leads to division. When people seek their own glory, when people seek their own fame, when people seek their own recognition, when people seek their own way, it leads to division. But humility leads to unity. So we're to follow the pattern of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. verses 1 through 8. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Most of us will probably admit that we tend to be self-oriented. In fact, we tend to be so self-oriented that we only see things in light of how they impact us and how they affect us in relation to us. We think too much of ourselves. But the person who lives worthy of grace recognizes that all that they are and all that they have is a gift from God. It is only by God's grace, not of our own doing. They recognize that nothing is about ourselves, nothing is about me, and everything is to the praise of God's glory. We are to live with humility, and we are to live with gentleness. For gentleness is to be patiently submissive to offense, free from malice and desire for revenge. It is power under control. It's that conscious exercise of self-control. We live in a society today that glorifies getting even, that glorifies getting one over on the other person, that glorifies getting back at them and winning at all costs. But God calls us to be gentle with others. Not brash and abrasive, not demanding of our way, but under control. The picture often I think that is good is of a father with his newborn baby, holding that baby in their hands, often not much bigger than their hands. Now they could crush in a moment, but they don't. They hold it with tenderness and care, lest they hurt it or break it. We are to live with gentleness towards one another. Proverbs 16:32 tells us, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. When we understand grace, when we understand the gospel, we'll be marked by humility and gentleness. We'll seek God's name over our name. We'll not seek revenge or demand our accolades and respect, demand that people see what we've done, but rather seek to spread the gospel. We must live with humility and gentleness. The second way that we walk worthy of the grace given to us is that we live with patience. We live with patience. This word patience often is translated with long suffering. It means to suffer long. It's a characteristic of God himself. For the believer, patience is that cautious endurance that doesn't abandon hope in God's work. I don't have to respond. I don't have to get angry. I don't have to react because God is working. And he will work. Patience is rooted in the sovereignty of God, that he has it under control. It's a sign of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. The reality is, innumerable sins, offenses come every day. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the church is filled with sinners, people who do wrong. And it won't be long before they sin against you. And a mark of those who live by grace is that they're patient. They're not quick to take offense. They're not quick to be angry. They don't hold on to wrongs. But they trust in God's sovereignty, that He is working and will continue to work in the life of those people and in our own life. This is what God has done for us. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you not presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God was patient with you. Now, some of you perhaps were saved at a very young age. Many of us were not. And for years, we sinned against God. For years, we presumed on God. And yet, God was patient, leading us to repentance. We too ought to be patient with other people. I mentioned this last week, I'll mention it again. Young people, why should you be patient with your sibling? Because God was. I know you don't feel like it. I have a sister, 5 years younger than me. I don't know if you're aware of this. 13-year-old boys and 7-year-old girls, not a lot in common. And inevitably, she would wrong me, and I would wrong her. She wouldn't be mad that I share this story. We laugh about it now. Around that time, when I was 13, she was 8, around that time, she came in one day, and she looked at me and said, "Dave, I'm going to get you in trouble." I said, "What are you talking about?" And then she starts crying and screaming. I know she's crazy, but what are you doing? And of course, my mom comes running in because her little princess is crying. What happened? "Dave hit me. He beat on me. He's being mean to me." I said, "What are you talking about? I didn't do anything." Of course, it's the princess. So you're grounded for a week. I said, "Are you kidding me?" All week I'm dealing with this. Grounded because of her. I get off grounded. The next day she comes in, "David, I'm going to get you in trouble again. I did not obey this text. I said, I'm going to save you the trouble." I pounded her. Mom came in and said, "Yep, I did it this time. I deserve it." That's how we naturally respond. And we would look at that and say, "Well, sure, it's justified. Why wouldn't you do that? I mean, after all, she's wronging you." But how often have we done that with God? Where we ignore His commands, we ignore what He's done for us, we presume on His grace, and yet He responds with patience to us. So why is it, young people, you shouldn't pound on your sibling when they do that? Because God didn't do it to you. Because God's grace is great on you, and you trust God's sovereignty that in the end, truth will come out and righteousness will prevail. So often in the church, we have no patience with one another. So often in the church, we expect people to be perfect. People aren't going to be perfect. They're not going to do things the way you want them to do it. They're going to do things a little differently than you. They might even do things in a way that you think are good. It's okay. Trust God's sovereignty. Rest in who He is. 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Proverbs 10:12, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." How can we do that, though? Because when people do things that irk us, it irks us. When people are doing things the way we don't think they should do it, we feel like we should fix it. How can we not do that? How can we respond with patience? Well, Psalm 16, verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." We keep viewing God we set the Lord always before us. Because when he is with us, we cannot be shaken. We understand he's in control. We understand he's got it. We understand he is good, he is gracious, and he is working. We must see the gospel clearly. And when we do, we will respond with love and patience because he loves us and is patient with us. A sign that we are living worthy of the gospel is that we are living with patience. We see also that we are to live bearing one another in love. Live bearing one another in love. This word bearing one another in love means to hold oneself up until it's past. It means we continue to bear up, not just put up, have patience with that other person, but to bear them up, to live with them. People are messy. People come with burdens. And we're to hold up with one another until they grow and the burden is past. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 12, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Don't live with cynicism. This church is not any different from every other church. We have people that live cynical lives. In other words, everything is negative. Everything has a twist to it. Everything has a bad connotation to it. Everything has a subtle, unseen purpose to it. And we live with the cynicism. Well, they're not doing that right. Well, they're not doing that right. Well, they're always doing that. Negative tripping all the time. If that's you, you're not living worthy of grace. You're not living bearing one another in love. Bearing one another recognizes God works with different people at different stages and in different ways. And so I'm going to come alongside them and serve them. Bear their burdens. Live with them in love. The church is not a place for perfect people, so stop expecting people to be perfect. Instead, bear their burdens. Don't hold on to the offense. Let it go and love them. This is how we walk worthy of grace. Finally, we walk worthy of grace by living eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to be eager to do this. We are to give diligence to it, to make every effort for peace in the church. We are to seek to maintain it, to guard it, to keep it, to preserve it. We don't establish this. It's already been established through Christ. We seek to maintain it and to keep it and to guard it at all costs. And what is it that we are eager to guard and maintain? It is the unity of the Spirit. It is the holding together by the Spirit. It is that one voice, the one goal we have together, the glory of God in the gospel. And so we're eager to maintain this unity. It demands a conscious effort on our parts as we rely on the Spirit. Unity doesn't just happen. Satan loves to put things out there to create disunity, to create frustration with one another, to create discord. He loves to put those things so that people will begin to wag their tongues. Did you hear? Can you believe? Did you know? We are to be eager to maintain the unity. And it says, in the bond of peace. That word bond is interesting because Paul started this text, I therefore, the prisoner, the one who is bound of the Lord. I'm in prison, I'm bound in chains. And now he says, we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit, chained by peace. Romans 12:16-18. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay evil to no one, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The reality is that unity in the church demands constant effort. When we fail in that effort, Satan will divide the church. If we are not intentional, Satan will seek to spread discord. It takes conscious effort. When that discord comes, when others say, hey, did you hear? Did you know? Can you believe? The answer is, I'm not participating in that, and neither should you. Maintain the unity of the Spirit. Unity requires humility. What happened? Why is it that discord rises? Why is it that these things come? Is because some think, I know better. I have the right way. I am in control. Rather than resting in God's word and God's sovereignty and the people God has put in place. It requires humility to say, I'm not as important as I think I am. My ideas are not as great as I think they are. People don't think of me. That's okay. Unity requires humility. Unity requires love for people different than us. A willingness to associate and work with messy people. People that don't agree with us or have different ideas than us or are doing things in a different way than we think they should. It's a willingness to continue to love them and care for them. Too often Christians are known for, well, you know, they're wearing that. I don't think they love Jesus. They're doing that. I don't think they love Jesus. Or the famous words, that's not how we've always done it. It requires a willingness to work with people different than us, with different ideas and different ways that align to the Word of God. Unity requires an open mind. Romans 12, he says, do not be wise in your own sight. It requires understanding that things will not always be done in the way you think they should be done, and that's not necessarily wrong. Too often we are wise in our own sight. I know the best way. There are two ways to do it. The wrong way and my way. But recognizing that, if not many times, at least sometimes, the wrong way and my way are the same way. That just because they're doing it a little differently or emphasizing something a little differently, it's okay. It's just fine. It requires an open mind. Don't be wise in your own sight. Unity requires forgiveness. Romans 12:17 says, repay no one evil for evil. We live in a society that loves to repay evil for evil. In fact, our society promotes brashness, arrogance, and being harsh towards people. Let me be blunt. This is why our president is so popular. He is brash, he is arrogant, and if you cross him, he will crush you. That is anti-Christ. We are called to be humble, to seek unity. Unity requires forgiveness. When one sins against another, the other says, God has forgiven me, I too will forgive you. But we love to hold on to that hurt, to nurse it, and to pet it, and to grow it. And to let it infect every area of our life. Hebrews tells us, beware lest any root of bitterness take hold and thereby many be defiled. We must learn to forgive one another. Unity requires it. Unity requires doing right and being honorable. We are to give thought to do what is right in the sight of all. To seek to be known for people who do our best to do the right thing, and if we don't, to admit it. To do our best to follow God, to base ourselves and anchor ourselves in the Word of God. And unity requires commitment. Romans 12:18 tells us, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We're told here, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In other words, unity requires a conscious effort. It doesn't happen by accident. It is a conscious thing to say, I am not going to allow this to split us apart. I'm not going to allow this to blow everything apart. Instead, we are going to hold together. It requires effort. And it requires conscious effort to ensure that you are not spreading it. Too often we spread it in the form of prayer requests. Or just so you knows. Want to make sure that you're in the know of what happens. And we talk negatively about what's going on or about other people. That's called gossip and slander, and it is sin. So we must be conscious not to do that. And when it comes to us to say, not participating in that, you should not either. In fact, you are sinning. For one of my favorite aspects to that is someone says, say, really? Well, let's go talk to that person. Come on. Puts a kibosh on it quickly. The reality is we must seek unity above all things. In summary, believers are to make every effort to preserve the unity given by the Holy Spirit. We're all one people in Christ, bound together by the blood of Christ. And this bond of peace is possible because God, Christ, brought peace between us. This is what Pastor Christian covered in chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. We didn't establish this unity. It is there in Christ. And when there is disunity, there are people who have forgotten the gospel. There are people who forgot that God is the one who owns the church. And we conduct it God's way. There's no place in the church for seeking unity or seeking the elevation of the individual. There's no place in the church seeking unity for the individual who sees everything wrong. Nothing can be done right. Everything is bad. Everything is cynical. There's no place in the church seeking unity for the individual who demands their own way or who elevates themselves, who's always bragging on themselves. We must all be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because the gospel's not simply a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's not simply, well, I accepted Christ, I'm not going to hell. Yay, that's it. The gospel is something that results in and demands a change of our everyday life. Living a life that is completely against culture. The world will tell you, live for yourself. Be true to yourself. The gospel tells us, walk worthy in humility. We live completely for God and empty ourselves of ourselves. We don't seek praise for ourselves. We don't brag on ourselves. We point to God. The world exalts people who are brash and mean and vindictive. They speak their mind. We're called to be, the gospel calls us to be a people who are gentle. This is who God himself is. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The world will tell you, when that person's wronging you, that person's causing problems for you, you need to dump that excess baggage. Get rid of all those negativity. Get rid of those people from your life. When people's lives are messy and holding you back, you just cut bait. Get rid of them. But the gospel informs us to bear with one another in love. We stick with one another through thick and thin. We don't give up because God did not give up on us. The world will tell you to seek your good first. Live For you, the gospel informs us to live for others, to seek unity through the Spirit that binds us together. The reality is God is doing and is going to continue to do some great things through this body and through this church. God is accomplishing some amazing things. But there is a danger. There is a danger that self-serving and self-absorbed people will derail that. We need to get over ourselves. We need to seek the unity of the body in humility and gentleness with a heart of forgiveness and watch God do amazing things. Live worthy of grace. That's the call of the gospel in our lives. Let me give you four so whats as we conclude today. Four things to think about as we move forward. Number one, don't point to yourself. Point to Christ. Don't point to yourself. Point to Christ. Number two, hold your opinions loosely and with grace. Hold your opinions loosely and with grace. We discuss with one another. We seek the best, but in the end, we seek unity. So we hold our opinions loosely and with grace, understanding other people will disagree, and that's fine. That's okay. The story is told of two great preachers through the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. Both were amazing preachers. Both had incredible impact on people's lives. Both had strong disagreements in significant areas of belief. And so many saw them as opposed to one another. And one day, a man came to Jonathan Edwards and he asked him, "Pastor Edwards, do you think you'll see George Whitefield in heaven? I mean, he believes some things very different than you. Do you think you'll see him in heaven?" And Jonathan Edwards looked at this man very gravely and he said, "No. No, I don't think I'll see him in heaven. You see, he's going to be so close to the throne of God, I'll never catch a glimpse of him." That's holding things loosely and with grace. Number three, be ready and willing to forgive. When you are sinned against, instead of seeking retribution, instead of retaliating, instead of responding with anger and bitterness, be ready and willing to forgive. Number four, be eager to seek the unity of the church. Value it, strive for it, seek it, treasure it, and guard it. Be eager to seek the unity of the church. Let's pray. Father, you have given us so much in Christ. We are unworthy of it. And it is overwhelming what you have done for us when we recognize. Lord, I pray that your people here would see that. But then they would seek to live worthy of that grace. Not exalting self or for self. Not living for entertainment or pleasure. But living every day with every decision in light of the gospel of grace. That we would live with humility and gentleness. With patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Help us to remember that this church does not belong to any one of us. You alone purchased it with the blood of your Son. So help us to exalt you above all things. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.